Well, good morning. I'm glad that you've joined us as we take another look at another story in the book of Acts. If you've been joining us in the last little while, you know that we have worked through lots of interesting, fascinating stories of the Lord Jesus Christ coming to live by his Spirit in his believers. Unbelievable tales of the things that God was doing. In Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit came and rested on them with tongues of fire and they spoke in other languages, to spread the good news of Jesus Christ to all that were gathered in Jerusalem on Pentecost weekend. It's an absolutely beautiful story of God moving from the temple into his people. As we continue the story, we start to see the opposition that's coming up against the people and the believers. We see some of the deceit that was tried among the believers. And last week, we looked at the potential church split that the enemy tried to do, based on cultural lines and cultural differences. And yet in it and through it all, we have seen God move. And through the wisdom that God gave the apostles and the disciples, each one of these things has been thwarted and the attacks of the enemy have been left behind. Well, today, as we dig into a new story, turn the chapter a little bit, we're going to look at a man who really relied wholly on the Holy Spirit to speak through him and the problems that it caused him. But before we get that, I would love it if you could tell me in the chat section how easy it is for you to talk in front of people. One being super, super easy. 10 being I would rather die than get up in front of people and talk. Just pick a number, throw it up in the chat section. You know, it's one of those things for me that has transitioned quite a bit. I remember in grade 12, I had to get up and do a one-minute speech in front of my whole class. All I had to do was talk about what I did that weekend. Unfortunately for the teacher and for me, what had happened that weekend is I'd gone to a funeral for my grandmother. So I got up, tried to talk about it, started to cry, left my class. Oh my goodness, those kinds of speech moments are not ones you want to repeat. And yet as time has gone on, God has developed more and more of this speaking in front of people. So I'm actually fairly comfortable with it most of the time. But I know for each one of us, it's difficult. And as I was looking at this story today, I was wondering how well I would do speaking in front of people if I knew that my life was on the line. But before we get to that, let's just pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for our chance to gather together, our chance to come and hear from your word. Lord, as we come to your word, I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to each one of us. The things we would talk about this morning would instruct our hearts, encourage our hearts, maybe even challenge us, so that as we come to you and we come to this time together, we come away from this changed. Lord, may the words of my speech this morning, my talk, be yours and not mine. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, let's just dig in right away into Acts chapter 6. We're going to do a bunch of jumping in Acts chapter 6 and chapter 7, so keep up if you can. But Acts chapter 6 starts in verse 8, says this. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia, who began to argue with Stephen. But they could not stand up against the wisdom the Spirit gave him as he spoke. Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. If you remember last week, we looked at the 7 men that were chosen to make sure the widows were looked after, to make sure that funds were dispersed appropriately among the new believers. And Stephen was one of the ones that was chosen for this. So this man that has ministry of servant hands, doing things to bless those that need everything every day, is also the man now that is doing great wonders and signs among the people. The Holy Spirit of God that is in his life is leaking out to those around him. And I love that when it says they could not stand up against the wisdom the Spirit gave him when he spoke, it has nothing to do with any kind of particular training he's got or education or any kind of practice. It's laid right at the feet of the Spirit of God that is doing all of this in him and through him. And because of it, people that are trying to debate him can't. They got nothing good to say because they just can't stand up against the wisdom of God. Who would have thought? Well, let's continue. So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. Isn't that usually how it goes? If you can't win, you get other people to join you in your stupidity. Anyways, they seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, "This fellow never stopped speaking against this holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us." All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. So they brought accusations against Stephen to the highest authority in the Jewish system, to the Sanhedrin, the rulers of how things were done as far as the religious outworkings of their faith went. Bring these accusations to say that this fellow never stopped speaking against this holy place, the temple, and against the law. The idea that the temple was not good enough was absolutely abhorrent. It was this unbelievably huge structure that had been built for God to be in. And yet, Stephen was saying that Jesus had come with a new way and a new way of doing things. So to some degree, I don't think the accusations were all that false, but it was an offense to the Jewish leaders. Now, I love how it says they were sitting in the Sanhedrin, looking intently at him, waiting for an answer, and his face was like the face of an angel. God's presence clearly upon this man who is about to speak. So then it says, as we go into verse chapter 7, it says, then the high priest asked Stephen, "Are these charges true?" So, you gonna answer yourself in this space of this? Because it sounds like you've been saying some terrible things, and we might have some rights to move against you. And Stephen begins to speak. But it's so fascinating, this very long sermon that he gives. It isn't so much about what he says, because he isn't there to defend himself, but rather to continue the message that God has laid upon his heart. To this, he replied, "Brothers and fathers, listen to me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham while he was still in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran. Leave your country and your people, God said, and go to the land that I will show you." Right away, Stephen's pushing on this idea that they have, that God lives in a temple. God appeared to Abraham before he left Mesopotamia, in a place that wasn't a God place. It wasn't the promised land. It wasn't somewhere Abraham was, but God appeared to Abraham. And that's so interesting. It goes on to talk about how Abraham moved from Mesopotamia to Haran and then stopped. Didn't even go as far as he was supposed to go to this new promised land, but stopped until his father passed away, and then God called him again. I love this reminder to these people that God speaks in ways that we're not expecting, and God uses people that don't even listen all the way, don't follow the commands completely, but do things halfway. And yet God still spoke, and God still moved, and Abraham listened finally and moved right from Haran into the promised land. He continues on with Abraham's story and talks about how God brought the covenant of circumcision. Before there was even a temple, before there was even Mosaic law, God brought ways of people to know that they would circumcise their hearts as well as their bodies to show that they were followers of God. And then he continues on to Joseph's story. He says, because the patriarchs were jealous of Joseph. Now remember, Abraham had Isaac. Isaac had Jacob, and Jacob had 12 sons. The patriarchs are these 12 men. Because the patriarchs were jealous of Joseph, they sold him as a slave into Egypt. But God was with him and rescued him from all his troubles. He gave Joseph wisdom and enabled him to gain the goodwill of the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. So Pharaoh made him ruler over Egypt and all his palace. The patriarchs were jealous, refused to hear the message of what he was saying to them. If you remember the story, he was a little upstart 17-year-old that was telling everybody that they were all going to bow down and worship him. So of course they weren't thrilled with his message. But rather than listen to the potential of what the message was, ponder maybe or consider, they got jealous and they got rid of him. And so now Joseph is moved to Egypt. Egypt, which traditionally is not a God-fearing place. And yet, God spoke to Joseph. God was with Joseph. God gave Joseph the wisdom that he needed in Egypt. Again, a push. But God does not reside in a temple, but God resides with his people and with willing hearts. He continues with Joseph's story, wraps things up then, and then we come to the story of Moses. And it says this, at that time, Moses was born, and he was no ordinary child. For 3 months, he was cared for by his family. When he was placed outside, Pharaoh's daughter took him and brought him up as her own son. Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and powerful in speech and action. Now, if you know the rest of Moses' story, he was raised by Pharaoh's daughter. He's got all the Egyptian knowledge that he needs, and yet he runs into a bit of trouble. He goes out one day, sees something happening that he thinks is unfair, and ends up killing a man. Eventually, that means he's got to leave town and go out into the wilderness and start life all over again. He meets a family, he gets married, life is good, and then God shows up again. God shows up in the middle of the wilderness in a burning bush and calls him to speak on his behalf for his people. Isn't that crazy? God's not in a temple again. God is with his people in a burning bush in the middle of nowhere. God goes to where God's people are, servants of a heart that want to listen. Stephen just keeps pushing and pushing and pushing on this idea that it isn't about the temple. It isn't about this amazing monument. It's about God doing things in people's hearts and minds. God moving and living in lives. As we continue the story, he finishes up Moses' story, and then he goes on to this part right here. But our ancestors, verse 39 on Acts chapter 7, but our ancestors refused to obey him. So Moses, the calm voice of God that is speaking to the people and tells them what they need to do and says, I've met Yahweh and I've met the I Am. Our ancestors refused to obey him. Instead, they rejected him and their hearts turned back to Egypt. They told Aaron, make us gods who will go before us. As this fellow Moses led us out of Egypt and we don't know what's happened to him. Moses is on a mountain, getting a message from God, speaking to him almost face to face. We don't know what happened to him. We want to go back to the way things were. Give us new gods. We're going to do our own thing. So they turn away. They reject the message of God. God who just brought his people out of Egypt. The God that speaks personally to those that he loves again and again. They walk away from him. While Moses is on that mountain, getting the instructions about a tabernacle and a place of worship where they could gather together and God would rest with his presence in the tabernacle. Our ancestors had the tabernacle of the covenant of the law with them when they were in the wilderness. It had been made as God directed Moses according to the pattern he had seen. After receiving the tabernacle, our ancestors under Joshua brought with them when they took the land from the nations God drove out before them. It remained in the land until the time of David, who enjoyed God's favor and asked that he might provide a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. But it was Solomon who built the house for him. However, Stephen says, the Most High does not live in houses made by human hands. As the prophet says, heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all of these things? The temple on its own at this time would become its own entity, its own thing, its own respectable space to be. And I think it's fairly ironic, actually, that David wasn't allowed to build the first temple. It was Solomon, because David's hands had been too covered in blood for more. And so God asked him to give the job to his son Solomon, who was a man of peace, a king of peace. And so he did. And yet this temple that they were so revered about, that was so such a paragon of their faith, have been built by a man who absolutely only did it for religious reasons, for popular opinion polls, not because of his own faith story. And yet, to speak against the temple was against to speak against God. And Stephen reminded them again and again, this was not the case. God does not live in a temple. God's not contained by walls or buildings. God lives with his people and goes where his people go. As he's been telling this story too, he's been reminding them over and over and over again of how they rejected God. In all these places, God rose up prophets and speakers and people to speak to them and to tell them them, and they rejected every last one of them. So he goes on in 53 and says, "You stiff-necked people, your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. The circumcision that God gave Abraham, you might still be physically doing, but it has nothing to do with your hearts. You are like our ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one, the coming of Jesus. And now you betrayed and murdered him. You have received the law that was given through angels, but you have not obeyed it." The Holy Spirit came upon people in the Old Testament, and they would speak, and they would prophesy, and they would tell the coming of Jesus. And yet, they didn't listen. More often than not, to speak the good news of Jesus meant your death. To speak of the Messiah, to call people back to truth and back to God, never really ended well for the prophets, did it? Even Jesus talked about that. They killed every prophet that ever came to them to speak to them. And yet, this message that Stephen had, this message of truth, really this prophecy of calling people back, letting them know about the true way of the Lord Jesus Christ, was the very thing that Stephen had been doing and the very thing that they had been very upset about. Now, if you know the rest of the story, you know that they took up stones and they killed Stephen for this message. They could not hear the truth and rejected the Holy Spirit who was speaking through Stephen to them. I wish more than anything I could say they all got down on their knees in repentance and they said, "Oh my goodness, how did we miss this? God's moving among his people." But they didn't. They dragged him out of town and they stoned him. Almost before his death, he made the comment they looked up and he could see the Holy One sitting at the right hand of the Father. And then they were even angrier and made sure that he died. A complete rejection of the truth that he had been given to speak. Overreaction? I think so, a little bit. And yet God had plans for this overreaction. As hard as it was for Stephen to die for the faith, to be the first martyr of faith, it was so important because persecution broke out against the church now. Everyone that were new believers were now targets, and it forced the new believers to move out of Jerusalem into the surrounding areas. And really, God used it to fulfill the mandate of to bring the good news to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And it probably would not have happened as it did if it hadn't been for this moment with Stephen and the persecution that came after that. God had plans for the things that Stephen said. I think as we come out of this story and look at heart lessons for us to process through this story, I found some things very interesting and instructional for my heart. First of all, I think in our Western thinking, we think that when we're asked to speak, because God asks us to speak something to someone, that it should always work out great. Don't we? Like, God gave me this message for you, and I really, you know, humbly, I want to offer it to you. And we're hoping that when we say this beautiful thing to them, that they're going to hear it, and they're going to be happy, and everything's going to be great. Because that's how it works, right? Good words from God mean good results. I don't know that Stephen would have thought the good words that he was given to speak meant good results with his death. And I think we have to remember to adjust our thinking about that. That when God speaks to us and we have things to say to other people, the reactions may not be wonderful. And the way that they handle it may not be good. But that does not mean that we have not been faithful. So often we tie our results to what we thought God said. And I think often we need to take a step back from that and realize that speaking the truth that God gives us to speak is more important than controlling the results or having the blessing of that. I think the other thing that we have to be careful is to be careful that we don't reject the truth the Holy Spirit speaks to us. He speaks all the time in all different kinds of ways. And we don't want to be the people that stand back in judgment of a new thing that the Holy Spirit of God is doing because it makes us uncomfortable, because we don't understand, because it's different or unfamiliar. This was a huge transition for all of them, from the Old Testament way of doing life to a New Testament way of doing life. And to be honest, I'm one of those people that likes tradition. So I understand how difficult this could have been and was for them. But it was challenging me this week. When I see the Holy Spirit do something new, do I pick up stones and throw them? Or do I stop and listen? Ask the Holy Spirit of God to instruct my heart about the things that I'm seeing and allow Him to show me where He's moving. Because more often than not, when I do that, I see what He's up to and what He's doing. I don't want to be the one chucking stones at a movement of God when God's on the move. The last thing that I was thinking about when it came to this was just that idea, that beautiful and amazing idea that God moved from a temple, a residence, to men's hearts. And I was processing the size of the monument that spoke of God's glory and majesty and amazingness in this beautiful structure. And I began to process what my temple looks like for God. When people look at my life and how I do things, do they see God? Do they see Him leaking out of me? Now I know I'm broken. And I know I am not perfect. And I know that just like everyone, I sin. But I also know that in those cracks of my life, that's where God shines through the most. So I was challenged this week to ponder, am I choosing to live my life in such a way that those around me see God in me? Just like they did with the temple. You know, sometimes they're going to love it and they're going to be drawn to it. Paul also says sometimes they're not and they're going to reject us for that. But regardless, are they seeing Jesus in me? Let's pray. God, we don't want to be a people that picks up rocks and throws them at the work of your Holy Spirit. We don't want to be a people that rejects the things that are new that you're calling us to. We don't want to be a people that are the temple of you and yet no one knows it. They can't see it because we hide you. We don't allow you to live and move and breathe in us. God, we want to be like Stephen. We want to be people that are so in love with you, that are so willing to allow you to do whatever you want in our lives, that it just can't help but be seen. To leak out of us, to overflow out of us, to your people, to our cities, to our countries, to our nations, and to the world. In every way, we want to be so clearly your own. And we thank you that you choose to do this in us. We don't really know why, and we know how broken we are, but we're so incredibly grateful that you choose to reside in our hearts and our minds and our bodies. In Jesus' name, amen.